Open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9 and verse number 25. Mark 9 and verse 25. Let's stand together. Mark 9, verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. I want to speak to you this morning from verses 14 down to verse 29 on this subject. No faith, struggling faith, deficient faith. At the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus divided his disciples. He took one small group of three, Peter, James, and John, and went up into a nearby mountain, which is called a high mountain in verse number 2, and may have been Mount Hermon, which is the only snow-covered mountain in Israel. And he took these three men and went apart, went up on the mountaintop, and it was there that he was transfigured before them, and they received a glimpse of his glory as well as the amazing sight of Elijah and Moses speaking with Jesus. And that meant that nine disciples were left in the valley. And I've sometimes wondered how they felt about that situation. Why weren't they taken along with Jesus? Why were they left behind? Why are these guys special? Are they the teacher's pets? I mean, why are we left here in the valley with the work while you get to take a little vacation up to the mountaintop? And I think that knowing human nature, that among nine men, I think there's a pretty good chance that they were nine offended brothers, or at least two-thirds of them, I would say, that at least a little bit were bothered by the fact that they were excluded from this side trip. I'll come back to that in a minute, but let's just go ahead and say that Jesus has the right to take three apart if Jesus wants to take three apart. Okay, if Jesus decides that he's going to take Peter, James, and John, then what he decides is right. And sometimes we get bitter and resentful because the Lord doesn't do what we think he should do with certain people. But the Lord has the right to do what he wants to do with his people. And so we'll come back to this in our third point this morning. We'll come back to these nine remaining brethren. But back in the valley, while Jesus and the three inner circle disciples are experiencing the transfiguration, you have a great multitude that is assembled looking for Jesus. And since they were looking for Jesus, they went to church. Because you could say that the disciples as a group were the church on earth at that time. They were the church. And so they went to the church to try to see Jesus. And you have here a mixed crowd. You have some that are sincere seekers, who honestly desire to see Jesus and hear what he has to say. You have some that have serious problems and they need a miraculous intervention for themselves or for someone that they love. Maybe they need a healing, they need a miracle of some sort. They've heard that Jesus has helped others and they've come for themselves or for somebody else seeking this miraculous intervention. And then some were scribes and Pharisees who had come merely to try to discredit Jesus and turn the people away from following him. So when Jesus came back down off the mountain with the three inner circle disciples, he saw the crowd, a multitude, and in the center of the multitude he saw his disciples being questioned by the scribes, and his disciples don't have any answers. A father had brought a demon-possessed boy to be delivered. It's called a foul spirit, a deaf and dumb spirit. And these disciples that had already been given power by Jesus to cast out other demons at times and perform miracles even at this point, yet they could not cast the devil out. And immediately the Pharisees jumped on this and began asking question after question. And they're simply trying to show that these men are a fraud. Jesus is a fraud. You shouldn't be following them. Look, they can't do what they said they can do. Their hocus pocus doesn't work. And so you have the disciples that don't have the power, they don't have the answers,
Then you have a father here who's disappointed. You have the scribes seizing their opportunity. You have a crowd that is just kind of watching and listening. And then Jesus comes back and takes control of the situation. So this morning, I want us to examine the faith of those in attendance. And notice first, you have some that have no faith. Some refuse to believe despite all the evidence presented. Notice in verse 14, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Now, the scribes are almost always grouped with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a religious sect. Scribes were not a religious sect, but an occupation. The scribes were those who copied the Word of God letter by letter, page by page. They were, and not only the Word of God, but they also copied the traditions of the elders. And so much of the time, the scribes were Pharisees, or at least aligned with the Pharisees. And they were also known as lawyers because they became such experts in the law from constantly writing it. And so in the days before printing presses and the ability for everyone to have a copy of the Bible, the scribes and the lawyers, if you had a question, you went to the rabbi, you went to the scribe, you went to the lawyer for a question on the law of Moses. And the scribes will say, well, you know, Moses said this, but then Rabbi Moshe said this, and Rabbi Simeon said this, and Rabbi Levi said this, and Rabbi, etc. And they would, and they knew all these things. It became quite a, somewhat of an authority among the people because of their knowledge, not only of the scriptures, but also the traditions of their elders. But you find that the scribes and Pharisees as a block, now there were some exceptions, were antagonistic against the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not believe that he was the Messiah. He was not the Messiah they were looking for. And so they rejected him immediately at the beginning of his ministry and became his enemies throughout his ministry. They had one idea of what the Messiah would be, and Jesus didn't fit their idea, and he still doesn't. There are many who have one idea of the Messiah. They say Jesus did not do those things, so therefore he was not the Messiah, therefore he was a liar, and you're all following a liar. You believe in a liar. All right, same thing. Now, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. All right, so that was their goal. There was a certain point where they stopped listening to Jesus to decide if he was the Messiah. They decided he was not the Messiah. Now they're hanging on every word he says, but only to try to find something they can use against him. And Jesus said, "Woe unto you. Not only are you refusing to go in the door of eternal life, but you're keeping others from going in as well." And so they have not come to learn about Christ. They have come to withstand Christ. Now this group refused to believe despite all the evidence in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. These they've hounded Christ's footsteps for years. They have seen all of his miracles. They have listened to his sermons. They have seen him do things that cannot be explained. They have seen him give sight to the blind. They've seen him give hearing to the deaf. They have seen him raise the dead. They have seen him give mobility to the lame. They have seen him deal with people. They have seen him feed thousands with just a little lunchbox from a lad. They have seen him cast demons out of people. And the conclusion they have come to is, and the rumor they start spreading among the people is, yeah, he's doing some supernatural things, but he's doing it by the power of Satan. We can't explain how he does these tricks, but it's definitely not of God, therefore it must be of Satan. You see, it is possible to be, and by the way, isn't that funny? Satan is now in the business of giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, giving hearing to them. I mean, Satan really cares about people's well-being, doesn't he? And so, but what they're ignoring is the prophetic implications. Because in Isaiah 35, a great chapter dealing with the Messiah, one of the marks of the Messiah to come is that he would heal the blind and the deaf and the lame. So when Jesus comes healing the blind, the deaf, and the lame, they should have said, "This is the Messiah." But because they rejected his message, They rejected His miracles. The more good that Jesus did, the more they hated Him. And in John 12 it says, "But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him." They would not believe. They refused to believe that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And in John 5:40, Jesus looked them square in the eye and said, "You will not come to Me that you might have life." So folks, even in the presence of Jesus Christ and being eyewitnesses to His miracles, faith is still required. And people today say, "Well, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe." No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. I don't believe you would. If Jesus Christ was here in person, if you won't believe what His Word says, you're not going to believe what He said. And so, even in the presence of Christ, and even being eyewitnesses to His miracles, many chose not to believe, many chose to believe, but many did not have faith, and many would not take the step of saving faith, believing to the saving of the soul. So, this is not as, and by the way, it's not as though God has not given us any evidence. He's given us creation. Creation shows forth the invisible things of God. He has given us His Bible. Amen. The Bible, honestly examined, can convince you that there is a God and convince you concerning Jesus Christ. If you'll stop listening to what other people say about the Bible and actually study what the Bible says with an open heart, it can bring you to a point of saving faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He has given us His Son. He has given us His church. And He's given us the testimony of countless believers whose lives have been completely transformed by the power of the gospel. And yet many still refuse to believe. Well, you have to watch out. There are people that don't believe, but they're not a hindrance to others. And then there are those who don't believe and they don't want you to either. And you got to be aware of that, because they're always the sowers of doubt. That's the Pharisees, the scribes. They're not content to stay back in Jerusalem and not believe in Jesus. They want to follow Jesus and convince you not to believe in Him either. So you have to be careful not to listen to those whose only agenda is to wreck your faith, because they have no faith themselves. So the first thing we see is no faith. And by the way, I love... one of my favorite stories is John 9, the blind man that Jesus healed, blind from birth. And Jesus healed his sight, gave him sight. He could see things for the first time. I bet he didn't sleep for 4 days. He didn't even want to blink. It's like, can you imagine never seeing anything, all of a sudden seeing everything? I'd be walking around like this. What's that? What's that? What's that? What's that? What's that? What's that? That's red. That's a donkey. You'll need to think into your Bible some more, folks. It'll come to life, amen. So the Pharisees brought him in. "You're lying. You have..." So they brought witnesses. Oh, he's blind from birth. Brought his parents in. We know he's blind from birth. We don't know what happened to him. They finally said, "Give the glory to God. We know this man Jesus is a liar." He said, "I don't know." He said, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." Amen. And I don't have all the answers that some doctor's spootnanny might throw at me. But I do know one thing. I got saved at age 15 and I was blind and now I see. And for 30 years I've seen God work in my life and I've seen God bless my life. And you're not going to convince me that my faith in Christ is a faith that is misapplied. Amen. Don't let folks shake your faith when they have no faith themselves. Number two, we see struggling faith. Struggling faith. We see a father who struggled to believe but refused to give up. In verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Now some say that means he was a teenager, but that's not really what it means. Verse 18, "Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away." Now just picture that. You're a father, mother, grandparent. And here's a father and his son. His son can't talk. He's deaf, isn't it? Yeah, deaf as well, verse 25. He can't hear, can't talk. And he goes into these fits where the spirit tears him. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes with his teeth. He pines away, just kind of shrivels away, won't eat. Just It's a terrible, and then he goes on to say that sometimes that he throws him in the fire. You've got to constantly watch this young man, because if the spirit gets him just wrong, he'll try to destroy himself, he'll try to hurt himself. So constantly on guard watching this young man. And he hears about Jesus, and he has enough faith to go and bring his son and come all this way out into the middle of nowhere in this valley and try to bring him to Jesus. Then Jesus isn't there. So he says, well, the disciples are here, and we've heard they've done some things, and his disciples couldn't help him either. And that's in verse number 18. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. The disciples couldn't help this boy. Let me apply this in two ways. Number one, sometimes there are just human limitations to what we can do. And this doesn't really apply to them, but it's going to apply to us, okay? Because these men had been given power to cast out demons. They had done it before. But here we are in 2020. There are limits to what preachers can do. There are limits to what servants of God can do. Sometimes, you know, people expect a preacher to be superhuman or divine, and you're going to be disappointed. We do not have magic wands, and we do not have the power to instantly change things. We do not have that kind of supernatural power. This is not the age of miracles, though God does miracles. It's not what God was doing back then. And sometimes people will have this terrible situation that's been years in the building, and they come and they want an instant miracle that's just going to change it all with hardly any effort on their part. And that's not how it works. Now, you can get saved, and that'll change everything. But what I can help people with, I can pray for you. Amen. I can, you know, help you to have better character. That'll change your life. I can help you to budget your finances. That'll change your life. I can help you to have better habits. That'll change your life. I can help you learn how to treat your spouse or your kids. That'll change your life. I can teach you how to walk with God. That'll change your life. You know, I can help you get off addictions. That'll help change your life. I can help you to think better. That'll change your life. But that's a lot of work. And a lot of folks, they don't want a lot of work. Why do you think all these televangelists, these people on TV, why are they raking in millions of dollars? Why is that one guy in Fort Worth, I forget his name now, worth like $700 million? Because he makes all these promises of instant change, and people buy into that. Folks, sometimes you need to learn how to change your behavior. It's not a quick fix. Now, salvation makes you a new creature in Christ, but then you also have to learn how to live as a Christian. And I don't want to discourage anybody. I'm just pointing out sometimes people, they have this massive problem. They think that someone can just wave their hand over them and all of a sudden it's going to be changed. And that's expecting too much from a fellow human being. It really is. And however, these disciples could have helped. They were in an age of miracles. There are three major ages of miracles. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, and Jesus and his disciples. Those were time frames in which God gave supernatural power to do all these miraculous things. But we don't expect that today because God has given us His entire Bible. Amen. I believe that God answers prayer and God can do miracles, but we're not going to have a healing line, me slapping people on the forehead and falling down in Holy Spirit glue, any of that kind of nonsense. That's not biblical. So, but these disciples, they could have helped, but they were not in a spiritual condition to help. So the Father was disappointed. When he saw Jesus, he went right to the front of the line. Let me just say this and I'll move on. People are going to disappoint you. That doesn't mean that you should blame Jesus for it. People will disappoint you. If anyone told you that people are perfect, they lied to you. They really did. Maybe we expect too much from each other. You know, I read this from an ancient Roman philosopher named Epictetus. That's a cool name, isn't it? Epictetus. He was counseling a young man and he said, when you are alone, you are lonely. But when you're with others, all you do is criticize them. So when you're alone, you're lonely. And when you're with people, you're miserable. And you want to change all of them when really you need to change yourself. So people will disappoint you. But why, if people have disappointed you, why don't you bring that to Jesus? Huh? If this man has said, well, these disciples have failed me, and here comes Jesus, but I don't care. The church has failed me. I'm taking my demon-afflicted son. I'm going home. He would have missed out on the deliverance that was available. Folks, if people disappoint you, that doesn't mean that Jesus has disappointed you. Amen? People are human, and they do fail us. And, you know, maybe you've disappointed people too. Shock. But don't let that cause you to fall out with Christ and fall out of the church just because someone has done the wrong thing or hasn't been all that they should have been. Now notice that things got worse before they got better in verse 19. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. So sometimes things get worse before they get better. You can always count on the devil fighting against the work of God. Always. I'm not going to tell you that if you'll get things right and get right with God about your tithing or get right with God about church or get right with God with others, that immediately things will be perfect. Because it may be that when you start getting right with God, Satan starts throwing a wallowing fit. And you got to stay with it. You got to stick with it. Sometimes a step of faith leads to the bottom falling out, but you got to keep trusting God. So, now notice in verse number 21 that Jesus challenged his faith. Verse 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now listen, God never leads you to be self-destructive. Being harmful to yourself is satanic. God does not want you cutting yourself. God does not want you hurting yourself. God does not want you abusing yourself. God does not want you to be hurting yourself. That is satanic. When you're cutting your arms, when you're getting into trouble, when you're hurt, practicing self-destructive habits, that is not of God. God does not want you doing those sorts of things. But Satan does those sorts of things. So you see that here, this mark of injuring himself. And verse 22, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Just notice how Jesus challenged his faith. The question isn't if Jesus can do anything. The question is if he will believe. Now I realize you hear televangelists and stuff, they always blaming the people. If you don't have the miracle, it's because you didn't believe. We're not talking about those frauds and phonies. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the power to do what he needed to do. He is telling this man, you need to believe. And he's saying it not only for his sake, but for our sake. That faith is how we access the victory. Now, Jesus knew this man, and everything Jesus said or did had a purpose. Sometimes Jesus will ask questions to draw out the answer. He wants the person to give the right answer. Not that Jesus needs to be taught the right answer, but the person needs to say it. And for himself and for those around him and for us who then read the Scriptures. He knew this man was struggling to believe. He wanted him to confess it. Now get this, very important point. It's going to come up again later too. How can we fix a problem without identifying it? How can you fix a problem without identifying it? So he wants this man to confess the problem. He's struggling with unbelief. Just say it. Doesn't hurt to say it. So why are we so unwilling to acknowledge the problem? Y'all with me this morning? So unwilling to say it out loud, to acknowledge the problem. Help mine unbelief. We're very good at hiding the truth from ourselves. God knows the truth. You're not hiding anything from Him, but He wants you to say it out loud. Help me with mine unbelief. Help me with my anger. Help me with my resentment. Help me with my addiction. Help me with my unfaithfulness. Help me with my resentment. Help me with fill in the blank. We need to sometimes say it out loud and acknowledge and quit hiding and saying, yes, Lord, I know that you can do these things. Help me with, I want to believe, but help me with my unbelief. I want to be rid of this, but help me with it. And say it out loud. And acknowledge it and quit trying to hide it. You're not hiding it from Him, but He wants you to say it, to acknowledge it so that it can be fixed. So He said, help thou mine unbelief. Christ challenged him to live by faith, to exercise what faith he had despite his unbelief. Now, that's easy when you're sitting in a church pew and the preacher's telling you, live by faith, live by faith. It's harder when your child is wallowing in pain and foaming at the mouth. Faith is not designed for easy times. Faith is designed for adversity. If you didn't have any tough situations, you wouldn't need faith. Amen. Who needs faith when it's easy? You need faith when things are hard. You need more than just a paper statement of faith. You need to have the kind of faith that can activate and help you through difficult times. And if we melt and collapse when adversity comes, then our faith is little and weak. I don't care how long you've been in church. We must have an understanding that faith is designed and must be tried. And Jesus will challenge our faith. He will test our faith. What's the alternative? A faithless life? Is that going to be any better? My faith is what gives me hope. My faith gives me strength. My faith gives me confidence. My faith gives me peace. My faith calms my nerves. My faith helps me overcome. My faith helps me face tomorrow. I don't want to lose that. I need that. 2020, you need that. You're going to need it in 2021 too. Instead of collapsing under the pressures of all of our situations in life, folks, we need to just have enough faith to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm struggling with my faith, but help me with it. I acknowledge it. I name it. I say it out loud, but I need your help with this struggling faith. He had enough faith to come to Jesus in the first place. He had enough faith to get over the disappointment of the disciples. He had enough faith to ask for help from Christ. He had enough faith to acknowledge his unbelief and still trust the Lord to do a miracle on his behalf. Well, I got news for you, folks. This father is not the only one who ever struggled with unbelief or weak faith. Remember Peter walking on the water? Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come out under the water with you. Well, come on, Peter. So Peter steps out on the water, starts walking, still holds second place for water, walking on water. Amen. Gets a little ways, gets his eyes off Jesus, starts looking at the storm, starts to sink. And I kind of wonder how fast he started to sink. I wonder if all of a sudden it went up to his ankles and he started getting more scared. And then it went up to his knees like, oh no. And then the Lord stretched out his hand. Lord, save me. And he stretched out his hand and saved him. So faith is not always perfect. There's always room for growth in our faith. You haven't arrived. Amen. I don't care what your GPS said to you. I always love that. You have arrived. I said, yes. Finally. I have arrived. Faith, God does not require we have perfect faith, but He does require we use the faith we have. All right, so you're having a tough time. What are you going to do on Monday? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and read my Bible and pray and do the right things, trust God, and get through the day. How about you? Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm going to get through the day, and on Wednesday night, I'm going to be in church. Because I want to be faithful, because faithful means I'm living by faith. Thursday and Friday, you take each day at a time, and you live by faith. You say, my faith is weak. Well, do you have enough faith to get up tomorrow and live for God? Okay, then do it. Use what faith you have. So this man struggled and he was disappointed, but he wouldn't give up and he brought it to Jesus and Jesus took his faith and healed his son. He didn't need him to have perfect faith. He just needed to use the faith that he had. So we have no faith. We have struggling faith. And then number three, we have deficient faith. We see some disciples who are doing the right things, but with a faith deficiency. In verse 19, when Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" Who is he talking about? Probably the whole bunch. And that would include his disciples. Now, this is not in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel, what we call a parallel account in Matthew 17. The same story gives a little more insight. It says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" Because of your unbelief. "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Most of the time, we don't even have enough faith to say it, because we don't think it's going to work. So here's men who are following God, who are apostles who have been called and chosen and have done miracles in the past, and yet, why couldn't we cast them out, Lord? Because of your unbelief. Our unbelief? Isn't it His unbelief? No, actually, He had enough faith to come and stay and get His prayers answered, but you didn't have, you weren't exercising faith. You're faith deficient. Is it possible for a saved person to be just as saved can be, and still have a deficiency in their faith? Yep. Yep. Now, there's a problem under the surface that comes up later, and that's why I mentioned this in my introduction, about how those nine might have felt when they got left behind and weren't taken with the three up into the Mount of Transfiguration. Look down at chapter 9, verse 33. Chapter 9, verse 33. And He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, He asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace. Now, contrast that with His question to the Father. The Father openly acknowledged, "Help my unbelief." But these disciples are unwilling to answer. They're unwilling to say out loud what they know they have been discussing. When our kids were small, two of our kids in particular, and I won't say who they were, and I really won't, but they'd get in trouble. They'd do something wrong. I'm little kids. And I'd say, "Why did you do that? Or what did you do?" They'd just stare at me. They wouldn't lie, because that would only make it worse, and that's good. I don't want you to lie. You know, you should not lie. But they also didn't want to say what they'd done. So we'd have this stalemate of them not wanting to lie to get out of it, but also not wanting to acknowledge the truth about it so we could deal with it. And so it would be like a minute where I'd ask questions, they'd just stare at me. And I'd say, "Just say the truth." "Okay, well, I did this." "All right, fine. You shouldn't do that. Don't do it anymore. And if I ask you a question, give me an answer. At least acknowledge it." Amen? It's one thing when you're this tall. It's another thing when you're 40 years old and you still won't acknowledge things. And you have it in your heart and you know it's there, but you're not willing to bring it out, actually say it, because you know how bad it will sound. Right? "What are you disputing about on the way?" They're all looking at each other. They don't want to acknowledge it. They don't want to say it out loud. They know how bad it'll sound. I mean, Peter's not going to say, "Well, we were arguing about which of us would be the greatest, and I thought it would be me." He's not going to say that out loud. How bad that sounds. And there's so many things in our lives, we won't say it out loud because we know it sounds awful, but we sure do harbor it in here, don't we? And the Lord said, "What are you doing down there?" Huh? Like He doesn't know. And so, why are they arguing about who's going to be the greatest? I think this goes back, and I know I'm reading between the lines here, but I think it goes back to the beginning of the chapter. Three being taken off special, nine being left behind. And maybe these guys are a little miffed that these guys are special and we got left behind. And now they're arguing about it, and they got something under their saddle, got a little burr under their saddle. You know, they were just human beings after all. And I've seen this in church. We've all seen this in church. If you've been in church long enough, you see jealousy, you see envy, you see hurt feelings, you see resentments, you see vainglory, you see pride, you see insecurity, you see ambition, resentment, bitterness. All these things come up. Protecting our position, our pew, our parking spot. All these things that can happen in a church. But we won't say it out loud. We just hide it in here. Then we wonder why our faith is deficient. And we can't be used of God as we should. So, there was a level of unbelief. And then secondly, there was a stated absence of some important practices. In Mark 9:29, He said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." So these guys, I mean, they simply were not spiritually sharp. They had not been in prayer. They certainly had not been fasting. And their spiritual lives were weak. And therefore, when they came up to this kind of devil, this kind of problem, they fell way short of what was necessary. Well, folks, you don't know, and I don't know, what kind of problem I may face tomorrow. I need to be in spiritual shape. I need this to be right. I need this to be right. I need my spirit to be right. I need to be right with God. I need to be in my Bible. I need to be in prayer. I need to make sure that I'm living right, because I don't know how weak I might be against this kind of problem when it comes into my life. And I don't want to fall short when I need to succeed. It is possible for us to be doing the right things with a faith deficiency. I'm glad they were doing the right things. They were where Jesus left them. They were doing what Jesus left them to do. They were in church, so to speak, and trying to serve. And that's all praiseworthy. You know, if you get a little backslidden, at least stay in church. I mean, at least there's hope of revival then. Amen. You're going to get out of church, it may be years and years before you have any kind of return to the Lord. And but they're not in good spiritual shape. Is it because of something under the surface that's ugly or of the flesh? It's so ugly we won't say it out loud, but we will leave it there. Is it because we're deficient in our prayer lives, our spiritual exercises? So what do we need? Well, we may need to trust God and be content with what He tells us to do. If He leaves me in the valley and takes others up on the mountaintop, instead of sitting down in the valley being jealous and angry and resentful, I just need to trust that God knows what He's doing. If He left me here, He left me here for a reason. If He took them there, He took them there for a reason. And I don't need to worry about what He's doing with them. I need to worry about me doing what's right here. And trust the will of God for one's life. And or maybe we just need to get back in church, get back in our Bibles, get back in prayer, get right with people, get right with God, get right with our hearts, or get our hearts right, I should say. And maybe we need to make a new prayer list. That one from 2015 is a little old. So, this amazing passage, three types of faith, no faith. Well, if that's you, if you're struggling to believe or not believe, hasn't God given enough evidence for you to take a step of saving faith in Jesus Christ? And then, this struggling faith. We all at times have struggled with our faith, but at least struggle forward. At least ask God to help you with your unbelief. At least trust God enough to stay with Him and bring it to Him. And then, do we have a deficient faith? Do we need to have a stronger faith? Does our faith need to grow? And if it's not, is it something under the surface that I need to deal with so that I can have the kind of faith that God wants me to have? Amen.